Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Next week we'll be back in Romans chapter 12. But today I'd like us to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to contemplate the resurrection of Christ. Specifically to answer this question or to think of this question, what if Christ had not risen? Unless we think that's a futile question to ask, that's the question that it's a question he anticipates and he answers in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 20 to give us the full context of this passage of Scripture. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach. And so you believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose not from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. As a young man, I have many memories of resurrection services, of sunrise services, of Easter celebrations. Growing up in a Christian home, they were always centered on the resurrection of Christ, and not your typical or traditional mythologies with bunnies and eggs and all that kind of stuff. Yet I would say that even so, due to my ignorance, I continue to miss the theological and practical implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I seem to place the resurrection of Jesus Christ along with the same plane as other miracles of Christ. Not that those were not important or powerful, but in my youthful mind, I used to think this way. Well, yeah, Jesus rose from the grave and he walked on water and he gave bread to people, and it's just one of the things he did as God. I never really thought through the theological or practical implications concerning what if Christ had not risen from the grave and yet done all those other miracles. Is there something to that? Now, why I struggled with this on into even my adult years, not believing it, I always believed it since I've known Christ, and yet it never really has impacted me. It almost seemed like the resurrection was always a postscript in salvation. You know, like, well, Jesus died for us, and he was buried. Oh, yeah, and he rose again, too. Good, I'm glad he did. But never really thinking through the power of the resurrection, the impact of that. Now, why that is, I don't know fully why I struggled to understand this. And maybe you have never taken for granted the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you're anything like me, it somehow seems to get lost among the shuffle of the gospel. We seem to emphasize the cross, which is a good thing, And then we tack on the resurrection, something that kind of happened, kind of the conclusion of the whole thing. And yet Paul makes a case in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection of Christ is the linchpin of the entire gospel. That if you do not have a resurrected Christ, you have no gospel at all. And that's what he is presenting here. Now, why that is, I think there's two possible reasons as to why I struggle with this. One, as a young man, death had not really impacted me to a great degree. When does death really impact you? Death really impacts us when someone we love tastes of its icy poison. For me, it was as a young man in college. And I had gone through, several of my grandparents had died. One remaining grandparent was still alive. And whereas all of the other grandparents who died, I loved them dearly, and there was a connection there, and I was sad for it. My grandmother, my father's mother, who you could say was the matriarch of the Johnson faith, being the strongest Christian of all my grandparents, her death impacted me greatly. And it was as they were having an open casket at the funeral, and I walked up, and I saw my beloved grandmother laying there, and I realized, it just hit me. I hate death. It stole her from me. And it stole her from my family. It stole her spiritual impact in our life. And it seemed to sink in deeper than it ever had before, the reality and the enemy that death is. We sorrow when people die. We don't sorrow as those that have no hope, but we still sorrow because death is an enemy. That was a major point in my understanding of the resurrection as I thought of the death, because the one thing I wanted more than anything else is I wanted my grandmother to come out of that casket. And that impacted me. Another reason why I might have struggled up until later in my life concerning making the resurrection a pinnacle of the gospel was that in my mind it was somehow relegated to one of the many true but non-life-impacting stories of the gospel, of Jesus' ministry. It was just another one of the stories. I believed it, but I never really contemplated the ramifications. And at an early age, I had a good understanding, I believe, of the cross, of sin, the payment, and all that stuff. But wrapping my mind around someone who is dead living again was just very hard to do. I assume that the apostles, the women, his brothers who saw him resurrected probably didn't have a hard time wrapping their mind around it after a little bit. Because we know, even in the gospel account, they struggled when they saw him. How do we struggle not having seen him? And I think that was one of the reasons for it. Kind of like, oh yeah, he didn't stay dead. I forgot about that part. And yet that is the linchpin of the entire gospel. We base everything we think and do as Christians upon the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul spends an entire chapter speaking of resurrection here in 1 Corinthians 15. And really, I believe if you were to look at the whole context of 1 Corinthians, you would find out that Paul is bringing chapter 15, the resurrection of Christ, and our subsequent resurrection as first fruits after him, following him. Paul brings that to bear in such a dynamic form at the end of the book because he's basically saying this. This is your problem, Corinthians. The reason why you're proud, the reason why you won't discipline yourselves or anyone else, the reason why you're so involved in immorality, the reason why you're schismatic and divisive, the reason why you've got all these problems is because you haven't yet to allow the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to impact your life. He says that over and over again. Don't you understand? We preached this and you believed it, and if you don't believe it, it was all in vain. The reason why Corinth was such an abysmal church when it came to their morality and godliness was because they had begun to miss the impact of the resurrection. Might I say, as just a brief parenthesis to the saints here today, no godly living is of any importance if it does not have at its basis and foundation the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. The gospel, in its fullness, is the basis for all Christian living. We need to understand that. You see, what happened in Corinth is they had begun to let it move to the back burner. And then some individuals came in that began to say, you know what, Jesus rose again and he died for us and all that stuff, but you know, what you get is to get one shot in this life, and after that, that's all there is to it. That's what Paul says here. Why are there some saying there's no resurrection? So there were some in Corinth, probably teachers, who had not only forgotten about the resurrection, but were beginning to deny our resurrection and teach a different gospel. If the resurrection of Christ following his death is not true, then the only intelligent course of action for me today is to get as much pleasure and happiness in licentious living as I can before I rot in an empty grave. Become empty, what I mean by the fact that I'll rot and there'll be nothing left. Did you catch that? Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we might as well walk out this building today and live it up, for tomorrow we die. So it is. Everything in true biblical Christianity is based upon the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Religions that do not emphasize the resurrection of Jesus Christ are living futile, painful lives of legalism. Because there's no hope without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The alternative to living in light of the resurrection is a pagan, self-abusive, riotous, grandiose life of opulence and temporal delights. There is no way to live the best of both worlds. We either serve a risen Lord or we have no Lord at all but ourselves. Paul takes on this argument in this text today. Well, the textual background of this, I want to go through that very quickly here to look through these things. The textual background, first of all, in verses 1 through 11, Paul defines the gospel he preached. We've preached several sermons on this text of Scripture, and I'm not going to do that this morning. But I want to briefly point out that Paul says there are two pinnacle aspects of the gospel, the historical gospel. First of all, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And secondly, that Jesus Christ rose for our justification. Okay, both of those are according to the Scripture. The two subpoints of that, he died for our sins, and as proof he was buried, and he rose again, and as proof he was seen. That's what he says there in the text, right? You could outline it that way. He died, and you don't bury living people, and so he was buried to prove it. He rose, and you know what? There was a lot of proof of that too. He was seen to prove it. And so that's what we have in verses 1 through 11. Paul defines this gospel. So the Spirit of God causes Paul to give the gospel in a basic historical way, to simply say, basically, if I could put words in Paul's mouth, he's saying, let me lay it out again. This is the end of Corinth. Let me lay it out again. I've preached already to you. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried as proof. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen as proof. And then it's as if Paul says, do you really believe that, Corinthians? Because if you really believed that, there would be fruit in your life that shows you believe that. The problem at Corinth was there was no fruit to show they really believed that. There was nothing to indicate they really believed that there was power in the cross or the resurrection. They lived as if there was no power, so no big deal to then deny it. Christians who live practically without the gospel ever touching their life will one day deny that very gospel they once proclaimed. It's the inevitable road. I've counseled with individuals before who were struggling with sin issues and refused to resolve those sin issues with them and God. Refused to use the gospel as the power of God to conquer that sin in their life. And it wasn't long before they were denying the very gospel they once professed and were baptized to. It's inevitable that if we do not believe the gospel and live it out in our daily lives, we will one day even deny the very God who saved us. And that's what had happened in Corinth. Paul goes to the root of the issue. Paul addresses the fact that when he came to them to preach the gospel, this was all he was concerned about. He was basically saying, there is nothing that I did to bring myself to this. There is nothing I didn't put myself forward. In fact, he says, I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But when I came, I preached Christ. I preached this gospel to you. I delivered this to you of first importance. And then I like this. He says, and you believed, or at least you say you believed this gospel. So how could it be that there are some of you deviating from the resurrection? How could this be, is what he is saying there. And so this brings us to the second part here, where Paul then describes the importance of the resurrection. Verses 15 through 12 through 19, he basically describes the importance of the resurrection. On down, he'll describe some more. But this is what he begins with here. He addresses the heart of the issue at Corinth, behind the problems in the church community. There were some who had taught, and the church had believed that in this life, all there was what you could see. They were teaching it's good to be a moral person. Now catch this. They were saying it's good to be a Christian. Just in this life. It's good to be a Christian because you want to live a good moral life. It's as if they were saying, you know, even if there is no resurrection from the dead, even if this is all the life we have, I would still be a Christian because it's a good life to live. You know what? That's utter foolishness. It's not worth it to be a Christian if this is all there is. And you may disagree with that, and I'm sorry, you're dead wrong. That's what Paul says in this text here, and we're going to look at that this morning. If there is, I mean, the alternative, this is the way people need to choose to live their lives. Either live according to the Scripture, or do whatever you want. Because that's really all that matters. None of this foolish religiosity, and form, and tradition. Because it's useless and worthless. Either live according to the gospel, or live it up. This is what Jesus spoke of when he spoke to the church at Laodicea. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And I want to, therefore, this is my words, makes him sick. He wants to spew you out of my mouth. The idea there is no middle ground for the saint. We either live for eternity or we don't live at all. That's the alternative here. Now, Paul is trying to bring this to bear, and he will in very powerful way this morning. I'm a saint because of eternity. I've got to tell you as well, if there is no eternity, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then I am the biggest idiot in the world. Because I have devoted my life to standing and proclaiming this. And I wish somebody would just put me out of my misery now. It's just not worth it. If Christ didn't rise again, and if there's no resurrection, if there's no eternity, and there's no rewards, and there's no crowns, and there's no glory, it's not worth it. So many people throughout this life, unbelievers, maybe you're one of them today, live a life as if there is no resurrection Monday through Saturday, and then on Sunday pretend there is a resurrection. Let me just tell you, you're hurting yourself. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Now, Paul gives a little bit of a logic here. I'm going to jump into this morning. He says, first of all, you believe this. Then he says in verse 12, if Christ is preached that he rose from the grave, or if we preach that Christ rose from the dead, and there are still some of you saying he didn't rise from the dead, there is no resurrection from the dead, in essence, Paul is saying, you are saying that Christ didn't rise from the dead because Christ was a man and God. So if we say Christ rose from the dead, and you say, oh yes, I believe Christ rose from the dead, but we aren't going to rise from the dead, you're contradicting yourself. That's what Paul is saying here. Because Christ was a man. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then there was no resurrection of Christ from the dead either. And then he says this. And then if there is no resurrection of Christ from the dead, these are the implications. And that's what I want to look at this morning. The implications for if Christ had not risen from the dead. There are actually six implications, or six ways to think of things if Christ had not risen from the dead. Six realities that just proves to us that life is futile unless Christ had risen from the dead. The first thing that I notice about this, the first frightening possibility that will render my life a waste if Christ did not rise from the grave, is that cross-focused preaching is worthless. It's worthless. Paul says here, if Christ did not rise from the dead, our preaching, vain. Our preaching, vain. I don't believe Paul was saying that the art of proclamation, keruso, the art of sermonizing, arousing inspirational speech, is vain or worthless. Paul was saying the content of what we preach is foolishness and worthless. See, the cross means absolutely nothing if Christ did not rise from the grave. It means absolutely nothing. It basically means one of the thousands that met the Roman fate of crucifixion. if there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, 5, Paul says that he does not preach himself, but he preaches Christ, Jesus the Lord. In other words, whenever Paul speaks of this preaching, he's referring to the content of what he preaches. When Paul says the foolishness of preaching God has used, God desires the foolishness of preaching to confuse the wise or confound the wise, he's not saying the foolishness of standing up and talking. He's referring to the foolishness of a crucified Lord. That people view that as foolish, to have a God who loses. If our God lost, then what's the use of even proclaiming our God? We ought to be embarrassed of our God if he lost. The preaching is vain. I might as well spend my life doing that which gives me comfort, happiness, pleasure, and wealth, rather than giving my life proclaiming such a foolish message as a cross of Jesus, if that's all there was. Our cross-focused preaching is worthless. But also, faith, without the resurrection, faith is a useless sentiment. It's a useless emotional sentiment. And by the way, a lot of people live with faith as a useless emotional sentiment today. You just got to have faith. The reality is, he says here, our faith is in vain. It is not only ridiculous to give your life as Paul did, proclaiming the power of the dead God. Why would you proclaim the power of a dead God? It's useless to do that, but to sit through such drivel is foolish, and even worse yet, to believe it. To believe that a dead God can somehow give you life? He couldn't give himself life if he rose not. How could he give you life? And so you sit through service after service, hearing inspirational talks and things to rile you up to live a better life this week, to be a better person. And yet it's given by a dead God? Who cares to believe in that? Faith that thus becomes an emotional sentiment. Oh, we just have faith in humanity, faith in man, faith in the goodness of people. Well, that's a waste of time. Because faith is only as good as the object in whom it is believed in. And if my object of faith is a dead God who couldn't even beat the Romans, who themselves were destroyed eventually, faith is useless. It's emotional sentiment. We might as well only trust and rely upon that which we can see with our eyes. There is no reason to trust in a God or any other person for that matter. It is every man for himself, and to the victor goes the spoil. Faith, some would say, is just this emotional crutch for the helpless soul, if Christ rose not. The third thing that Paul says is that the entire New Testament is one big lie, if Christ didn't rise again. The entire New Testament was one big lie. Look what he says in verse 13. He repeats it again. I'm sorry, verse 15. It says, "Yea, and we, the apostles, are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." If Christ didn't rise again, Paul says, we're all a bunch of liars. We're just a bunch of liars. And you know what? In the Old Testament, according to Jewish law, the penalty for false witness was death. We're just a bunch of liars who have found a way to pull the wool over the entirety of humanity. What pernicious evil men the writers of the New Testament would be if Christ didn't rise. They've caused generation and generation of individuals to give their life for a lie. In fact, I would be very angry, seeing as how it's my life. Or one New Testament's one big lie if Christ didn't rise again. I sympathize, though, as a side note, with the agnostic and atheist who attack the Scripture because of professing Christians who claim to believe the gospel and yet act as if it is one big lie. Act as if Christ didn't rise again. Live a life that is not marked by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but as people sometimes put it in theological terms, practical atheism. Living as if he's a dead God. How many times have we been guilty ourselves of living as if he's a dead God? Living in such a way that we forget that know he is risen, just as he said. But it has a further implication on me, personally, because if Christ did not rise again, not only the apostles liars, but I'm a big liar too. Because I preach this message week in, week out. And you hear this message week in, week out. And I fooled you all into believing this big lie. Are you depressed yet? Fourth, if Christ did not rise again, there is no solution to the problem of sin. There is no solution to the problem of sin. He says here, your faith is in vain. And then he adds this description of what he means by your faith is in vain. Why he repeats it again. You are yet in your sins. You're still guilty. And if Christ did not rise, you will never have a solution to the wickedness and evil that plagues your life. You know, I think many people have come to believe this, that Christ did not rise again. They don't believe in God, and they are just living it out in reality. One such historical figure who gets a lot of play when thinking of this, but it's true. I really believe individuals like Adolf Hitler lived out the reality of this. If there is no Christ, if he has not risen again, if we have a dead God or a God who is impotent like being dead, and you don't like a group of people, then what's stopping you from destroying all of them? What's stopping you? I mean, after all, there's no way to be forgiven or not forgiven. It really doesn't matter. In fact, all that matters is this life. And if your neighbor bothers you, you might as well kill them. If your family bothers you, why not get rid of them? There's no solution to it anyways. There's no judgment for it, and there's no solution for it either. It doesn't matter. You get the sense that it's hopeless. And the problem of sin is hopeless. A dead Christ provides no mediation for our sin. So if Christ died for our sin but failed to rise again to live again and fulfill his ministry of mediation, we've got no one standing before the Father pleading on our behalf. And therefore, every time we commit a wickedness, be it small or great, the wrath of God would just be billowing over us without a mediator to stand between that wrath and us. You see, Jesus Christ did not just fulfill mediation on the cross, but the Bible says that he rose again and he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of majesty on high, making intercession for us. Without a risen Christ, there is no intercession for your sin. There is no mediation for your sin. You must just pay the eternal consequences for your sin. No questions asked. Without a resurrection, the cross is useless. Without a resurrection, faith is vain. Without a resurrection, it's all one big lie. And without a resurrection, you are yet in your sins. And there is no hope. Number five. Without a resurrection, departed Christians' lives are just absolutely useless. Think of the hordes of Christians, the many Christians in Paul's day, who went out bravely to face the lions and the gladiators. And went out bravely. They were taken and they were brought into nets. When there were so many of them, one record has them just being in a net and not even fighting, being given nothing to fight, and basically being put out there so that the soldiers could just come and hack them up into pieces without even fighting back. And the hope of the martyrs was that we would live again, because our Christ lives again. But if he does not live again, then think of all that blood which was shed for as martyrs who believed that so-called lie. Think of our brothers and sisters around the world who are in prison today because of faith in Christ. And they believing in a Christ that doesn't live? It says here in the text, they which are fallen asleep in Christ, saints who have died, are perished. In other words, if they died, they're dead. In this life and the life to come, they're dead. It makes no sense. One of the promises Jesus gave his followers was that he would come and take them to himself. Remember that promise? So then, what is that? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what does that also make of Jesus Christ? He's either a fool or a liar. And yet, for 2,000 years, people have pledged their allegiance to him, have followed him. In fact, I'd put it this way. If Christ didn't rise again, then even for us, the grave is not temporary, it is eternal. And if the grave is eternal, why make moral choices today? Why serve others today? Why pray? Why speak? Why live? Live for your own delight now. If you delight in violence, that's fine. If you delight in peace, that's fine too. If this is all I have, this life, then do what brings me the most delight now. For even if the rest of the world disagrees with you, you at least have satisfied your own heart. You live for it now. Departed Christian lives are wasted. There is no hope. And then sixth, the last one. If Christ did not rise, we are worthy of nothing less than being embarrassed fools. The text says we are of all men most miserable. Another way to understand that, he says, compared to all humanity, we are most to be mocked and pitied. We are most to be mocked and pitied. We are embarrassed. Eternally embarrassed. Some have thought that Paul was saying here when he says, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Some have thought Paul was saying, well, we're miserable in this life, but then we got the one to come, and so, hey, that's all we have to look forward to. It's not what he is saying there. He's not just giving the idea of, oh, we have something to look forward to. We do, but that's not the point of the context here. What he is saying here, and literally the way it's put is, we are, or it is necessary to be miserable. In other words, we have no other option but to be miserable. We have no other option but to be pitied. People ought to look at us and shake their heads and go, what a bunch of fools. Look at those fools that gather in a building one day a week when they could be out doing other things. Look at those fools who talk about this Jesus as if he's real and as if he rose again. Look at those fools who actually will die for such foolish drivel. We are of all men most worthy to be pitied and embarrassed if this is all there is, if Christ didn't rise again. Sadly, as another little parenthesis, many professing disciples do live like this. They live each day as a miserable Christian because they have not set their affection on things above. And so they live as if Christ is dead and in this life is all we have to have any hope. They're afraid to devote their lives to gospel advancement for fear of the world's mockery, pity, and the misery that will accompany. Why give yourself to a faith that hurts so much and ends in death? How miserable. Beloved, Paul is right. If Christ is not risen from the dead, the preaching of the gospel is useless, faith is empty. It's an empty emotional sentiment. The New Testament is one big lie. We are yet in our sins. There is no hope for eternity and in an afterlife. And we have wasted our lives as fools. We ought to be pitied as miserable fools. But the text doesn't end at verse 19. Because verse 20 says this. But now is Christ risen from the dead. You know what that means? Now Christ is risen from the dead. The preaching of the cross is not a waste. It's not a waste. In fact, Paul believed Christ was risen from the dead because in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See, Paul believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He believed in the future resurrection of his own body. And so he gave his life preaching the content of a dead Savior and a risen Savior. And that was his life. But also, not only is preaching not a waste, not empty, but it is useful, it is important. We preach Christ, a risen Lord, but also we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is not an emotional sentiment. But we walk by that faith. We are victors through faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7-8, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He believed in a risen Savior. And so he walked by faith. Thirdly, The New Testament's not one big lie because Christ is risen from the grave. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, 19 and 20, that we build our entire beliefs on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. John emphasizes this in 1 John when he says to those that are believing falsely, these Gnostic heretics, these that are just perverting the gospel, he says, we touched him. We heard him. We saw him. And we testify unto you that which we touched, saw, and heard, the word of life. You see, the apostles were not liars. They were people who saw a resurrected Savior, and they told people about it, and they wrote it down for us, and we have their record that we build the church upon. We have the record of the apostles and prophets, and it's not a waste. But also, because Christ is risen from the grave, not only is there a solution for our sin, but if you would put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are 100% completely forgiven of all your sin and transgressions. Ephesians 1:7, Paul says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In whom? In the beloved, in Christ. We have redemption through his blood. Little parentheses. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Because of a risen Savior, we can say with boldness, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Fifthly, Paul understood that Christ had risen from the grave because he wrote in Philippians chapter 1, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die, it's gain. It's gain. It's not gain. It's not gain if he's not resurrected. And sixth, last, we are not of all men most miserable. We are not of all men most ready to be pitied. Instead, we know this. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate to be conformed to the moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and them he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God before us, who can be against us? I just skipped a verse there, I'm sorry. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So therefore, because he is risen again and making intercession for us, did you catch that? Thank you. It is Christ that died, he rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Because of that, who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. We are not of all men most miserable. We are not to be pitied. We are not fools. We are conquerors. Because he died and rose again and intercedes for us. I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian, take heart. Do not be weary in well-doing. Lift up the hands that hang low. You are an overcomer. You are a conqueror through Jesus Christ because He's alive. Did you notice that Paul believes that Christ is risen? I believe Christ is risen. He believed that He served a risen Savior, and so he lived every moment in light of that reality. Do you live each day in light of the truth that your Lord and Savior not only died for your sins, but He is risen indeed, just as He said? So practically, I want to move this from, as I said when I was in youth, I didn't quite get the whole practical implication of all this. I want to move this from just theoretical, neat, inspirational thoughts. I hope that's not all it is. But practically, do you serve a risen Savior? We say yes in the sense that, well, He's risen. No, I mean, how big is your God? How alive is your God? Maybe you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Or maybe you believe He's real. Maybe you believe He exists. But you have never turned from your sin and your wickedness and turned from your desires to live for your flesh or your religion. You've never repented and believed this gospel of the risen Lord. I want to tell you today, Jesus Christ is alive just as He said. And He is ready, and He invites, and He says, come unto me, all ye who labor. Are you laboring in the flesh? Are you laboring in your religion? Are you laboring to make yourself acceptable to Him? Come unto Him, all ye who labor, and I will give you rest. The rest of Jesus, the rest that He promises, the hope, the reality of a risen Savior, is being offered to you by Jesus Christ Himself. Believe. Obey the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But if you are a saint today, you have believed in Christ. He has called you by His effectual grace. He has foreordained you to glory. If this is you, serve a risen Savior. In other words, serve Him as He is, alive, interceding. Now, in conclusion to this whole text, I just want to bring this up in conclusion. Paul says that because He has risen, verses 20 through 28, which we didn't look at and we're not going to look at in detail, you can read that later. Because He has risen, He's going to return. He's going to return as conquering King. And because He's going to return as conquering King, we will rise too. And knowing that we will rise again and He will come back, death has become to the saint. Death is an entrance into life, not an end of life. The enemy has been subjugated to God's will. Read that, that's what the text is saying. The enemy has been put under His feet. The last enemy, death, is destroyed. And in the end, when God makes all things new, when He returns as conquering King, He will be fully seen as triune Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And all will be subjected to Him, and the Trinitarian God will be revealed in His divine fullness. He will be all in all. We serve a risen Savior who's coming back. The resurrection of Christ is the foundation of all past redemption, present growth, and future glory. Live as people of the risen King every day. Serve the risen King, risen Christ, as joy-filled, delighted servants of your soon returning King. Lift up your heads, you saints, and glorify your King. He is alive, just as He said, and He's coming back, just as He said. To tie this into Romans, will you not even now live as consecrated vessels of mercy, prepared unto every good work, in humble gratitude to Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death and now intercedes for you? Live each day, my dear beloved brothers and sisters. We must live each day preaching the gospel of a dying Savior and resurrected Lord, it will change your life. Let's pray.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.